Friends, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that we can be here once more. And in this time, help us to listen. Listen intently, listen with our hearts to the whispering, to the murmuring, to the quietness of your Spirit. Help us to learn and be transformed. Through Christ we pray. Amen. I was having a chat with and deep in conversation about some of the deep issues that surround us. And I'm not sure if he was said it half jokingly or I think it was though more with a deep sigh of what's happening around. He said, "If it's as if the entire world has been tossed into a storm with no sign of calm on the horizon." I don't know if that's how you feel at the moment. We may say it about our own lack of certainty, health, finance, or relationships, but I guess more so in global politics, about the economy, about climate change, about the future facing our children and our grandchildren. Long-standing certainties no longer feel quite so certain. Alliances shift or become unreliable. Institutions wobble, and the news seems locked into a cycle of crisis upon crisis, uncertainty upon uncertainty. For many people, this creates anxiety, a low-level unease that hums away in the background of daily life. For others, it produces anger or even exhaustion. And for people of faith, it often raises a quieter but no less important question. What does Christian hope actually mean in times like these? Is Christian hope simply wishful thinking, a coping mechanism, or is it something more substantial, more grounded, and more honest? The Bible does not pretend that the world is stable or predictable. Psalm 46, as we just heard, begins with imagery that would sound terrifying to its original hearers. The earth changing, mountains shaking, waters roaring and foaming. In the ancient world, mountains symbolized permanence and security. If the mountains are falling into the sea, then nothing felt safe anymore. And that image still resonates strongly today. We may not fear literal mountains collapsing, but we recognise the feeling of the foundational things giving away. Economic security, political stability, environmental balance, and lack of them all. These are the modern equivalents of the mountains falling into the sea. When we feel threatened, it shakes us deeply to our core. The psalm does not scold people for being afraid. Instead, it meets fear with honesty. It acknowledges the chaos first and then speaks of God. And friends, that order matters. Christian faith is not about denying reality or rushing too quickly to reassurance. It begins by naming the truth of the world as it is. And that naming itself can be quite disquieting, for it causes us to be brutally honest about the issues that surround us and also the fears that dwell up inside us. For we can ignore the chaos around us or the disquiet within us. There is a popular myth that ostriches put their head in the ground when facing danger. Friends, they don't. But it can be easy for us to act in the similar way to the ostrich myth. ignoring reality, both external and internal, in the hope that it might all go away, or that God will wave his magic wand and everything will be better, is often how people react. So the first thing is naming the issues around us, and that's the first lesson that we get from Psalm 46. Name the problems. It may not be fun, but we need to do that. Into this unstable world, the psalmist declares, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Notice what is not being said. It does not say that God is not described as a way out of trouble, but as help in trouble. Refuge does not mean escape from reality. It means a place of safety within whatever troubles surround us. Friends, this matters enormously for modern faith. It is tempting to think of God as something we turn to when everything else has failed, a last resort, or a comforting idea to soften the blow of whatever happens to us. But the psalm presents God as active, as involved, and present in the midst of the upheaval, whatever and wherever that disturbance and upheaval is found. The image of refuge suggests something solid and dependable. In the Old Testament, there was designated cities of refuge. The six cities spread throughout Israel and Judah were places where people could flee to when they were threatened. They were not magical spaces where danger ceased to exist, but they offered protection and stability. In the same way, faith does not remove us from the world's uncertainties, but it gives us somewhere to stand. A biblical illustration of this can be found in the Old Testament story of Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Exhausted and frightened and overwhelmed, Elijah flees into the wilderness, convinced that everything has fallen apart. I don't know if you've been in that situation. God does not rebuke Elijah or demand instant courage. Instead, God provides food, rest, and gentle presence. The still, small voice does not erase Elijah's problems, but it restores him enough to keep going even though life is hard. For many today, faith functions like that quiet presence. Not a dramatic intervention, but a steady grounding. Prayer, worship, and community become practices that hold us when the world around us feels unstable. They remind us that we are not alone, that our lives are held within something larger than the latest headline, however dire that headline might be. Something that works often for me is singing hymns and songs of faith. Yes, in church, even when I choose ones that everyone doesn't know, or by myself at home. They remind me and they ground me. They can become encouraging background music to whatever situation I find myself in. You need to find what works for you to remind yourself of the faith that you have and to sing that song, in my illustration, for the rest of the day. This kind of refuge resists both panic and passivity. We are not paralyzed by fear, nor do we retreat into indifference. Instead, we learn to live attentively and faithfully, even when the ground beneath us feels uncertain, or the mountains are falling into the sea for us. Paul's words in Romans 8 takes us deeper still. He speaks of creation groaning as in labor pains, a powerful and unsettling image. I'm reliably told and have seen that labor pains are intense, painful, and often frightening. Yet they are purposeful. They signal that something new is struggling to be born. Paul does not minimize suffering. He acknowledges it fully. Creation groans, humanity groans, and even believers groan as they wait for redemption, he says. This is not a shallow optimism that insists everything will be fine if we just believe hard enough. It is a mature, resilient hope that makes space for pain and uncertainty. For a congregation living with the awareness of climate crisis, of war, of displacement and inequality, this image feels painfully apt. The planet itself seems to groan under the weight of human activity. Species vanish. Weather patterns grow more extreme. The entire communities are placed at risk. War is fought and war is threatened. Yet Paul insists that this groaning is not meaningless. It is not the death rattle of a doomed world, but the labour of a world not yet complete. This does not make the pain as though it's. This does not make the pain as we go through it any easier. But it does give it direction. Those who work in healthcare or caring professions often speak of the strain and exhaustion of their work, especially in our overstretched systems. And yet, many continue because they believe in the value of what they are doing, healing, comforting, accompanying. The work is hard, but is orientated toward life. Christian hope, Paul suggests, is also like that. We hope not because things are easy, but because they matter. Hope that is seen is not hope, he writes towards the end of today's passage. We hope for what we do not yet see. This kind of hope requires patience, not passive waiting, but active endurance. So what does all that mean for how we live now? Christian hope is not principally about predicting the future. It is about shaping the present. It influences how we respond to fear, how we treat one another, how we engage with the world around us. Living hopefully might look quite ordinary. It may mean choosing compassion when cynicism would be far easier. It may mean staying informed without becoming overwhelmed, caring without carrying the weight of the world on our shoulders or carrying it alone. It may mean committing ourselves to small acts of faithfulness, volunteering, giving, listening, praying, singing hymns, even when we cannot see immediate results and often feel like despairing. There is a quiet courage in this kind of hope. It does not shout or dominate. It does, though, persist. One final illustration. The decision to rebuild Coventry Cathedral after it was bombed during the Blitz, rather than restoring it exactly as it was, which happened in many, many places, the decision was made to build something new alongside the ruin of the old. The old walls remain as a witness to the suffering, while the new cathedral stands as a sign of reconciliation and hope. That pairing, ruin and renewal held together, captures something essential about our Christian hope. Christians do not erase the pain of the world. We acknowledge it. But we also dare to believe that it is not the end of the story. Christians do not erase the pain, we acknowledge it. Psalm 46 ends with a call to stillness. Be still and know that I am God, it says. This is not an instruction to withdraw from the chaos of the world, but an invitation to root ourselves in something deeper than the chaos. In so doing, we discover that even when the world feels unsteady, and it will, we are held. Friends, being held by God is no small thing, but in grace and despite the chaos, personal or throughout the world, friends, being held by God is more than enough. Amen.